Before we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, let's come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Lord, it is only through your spirit that we can see you and understand you. And Lord, we ask that that would be the case for us as we open your word now, that we would be able to see Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we would be pointed toward the hope that we have, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. That we would be pointed to the sin that we are. We are broken sinners, and yet we are made alive in Christ Jesus through your death, through your resurrection. Father, may your name be lifted up and glorified through my words and through our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and we'll read verses 7 to 25. Romans 7, 7 to 25. Romans 7, verse 7 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, and it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 2 this evening, and I'm just going to read it myself for now. Lord's Day 2. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of... Sorry. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. I jumped up a paragraph there. What does the law of God require of us? Well, Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And the Catechism asks, can you live up to this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Well, people of God, sin, misery, guilt. The Catechism goes from Lord's Day 1, which is beautiful comfort that we have in Christ Jesus, and then it turns to sin and misery, to guilt. And it's really pointing us in the direction of comfort still. The catechism is about us finding comfort in Christ Jesus. And it sees the direction for that is to first go to sin and misery. What I must know to be comforted in Christ Jesus is how sinful I am. And it seems odd, but that is where Scripture begins as well. It doesn't take long in Genesis that Adam is cast out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. And that's where we are now, dealing with sin. And it's here first that we get our true identity. See, sin has made it impossible for us to be with God. We're going to look at Lord's Day 2 this evening and see three things. First, sin is misery. And secondly, that the requirements of the law condemn us with sin. And finally, we're shown that sin separates us from God. So basically, every point here is how terrible we are, how sinful we are, how miserable we are. But there is hope in misery. If there wasn't any hope in misery, then we would be lost. But the Bible is not about being lost. Sin, misery enters in Genesis 3. And the rest of the Bible is pointing us to the hope that we have. Well, the whole Bible is pointing us to the hope we have. But the whole Bible is God's story, God's message of saving us from this misery, from this sin. So first, how do you come to know your misery? The Catechism asks this question. It says, the law of God tells me. Now, why do you think the Catechism asks it in this way? It could be asked, are you miserable? Might be a good way to begin it off. Are you miserable? And then people would say, well, yeah, I'm miserable. Oh, well, you're miserable because the law of God requires something of you and you're not keeping it. But the Catechism just immediately assumes you're miserable. Which is true. If you don't have Christ, you're miserable. The misery that the Catechism is referring to is sin. Sin equals misery. And misery was a result of sin. The answer that the Catechism gives is that the law of God tells me I'm miserable. If you're like me, you wonder what God's law is. I mean, we have the Ten Commandments, yes. But is that it? Well, the Bible actually has 613 commandments. That's a lot of rules, a lot of laws to keep. What about people living in other countries that don't have the same law that we do? Or what about people in remote jungles in South America that haven't even had Christian influence on their laws like we have? We can answer with the Catechism that the law of God tells us of our misery. It tells us of our sin. How do we explain sin to people around the world that don't have God's law, that don't have that reflection, that don't have those 613 commandments or even those 10 commandments? I think we should emphasize what the Catechism is trying to point out here. No one can deny that the world has things wrong with it. Wars and disease and death, things fall apart. Houses, bodies, governments. It's not hard to see that there's something wrong with the world. What the Catechism is getting at here is more personal. It's your misery, your sin. It's easy to see the big picture of the world, but it's also easy to see ourselves in misery. To see the sin, how it affects us inwardly and outwardly. There are people that haven't heard the law of God, but by nature they're searching for meaning, they're searching for whatever law they have. They aren't living up to that, even. The law of God is written on their hearts, Paul says in Romans 2, verse 15. You see, we are never living up to the standards we've even set for ourselves. Even the standards of our own hearts. Everyone has a law they live by. But no one even lives up to that standard. God has written the law upon our hearts, and we can't even live up to what we require of ourselves even. This sin is deeper than the brokenness that we see around us even, though. No one is satisfied in life. No one is satisfied in life unless they have Christ. How could they? You see, looking at the world and all its problems, we see the symptoms of disease. People lash out in terrorist attacks or in school shootings or in riots or in looting. But what is the root cause of those diseases, that disease? Well, the law of God shows us that it's sin. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says sin is a breaking of God's requirements. God says, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we We love power. We love money. We love sex more than God. God's law says, love your neighbor as yourself. And we love ourselves more than our neighbor. We put ourselves first. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If sin is falling short of God's glory. And James says, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. We could then rephrase the catechism as, how do you come to know your sin? Right? How do you come to know your sin? Because misery and sin are equal. How does the law show sin? When I have to clean the house, you turn the lights off, right? Clean your house, you turn all your lights off, close your blinds, and then you don't see all the dust around, right? The house looks all clean. Needless to say, I don't have to clean the house very often, which maybe is a bonus. But that's the way sin works as well. When we shine the light, God's law, on us, we see the sin in us for what it really is. We realize how miserable sin makes us. Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law of God is that light shining on our lives, showing us that sin. Through the law, we can see all the dust in our lives. We can see all that is detestable to God. Romans 7, verse 7 says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. We might be tempted to question if there's something wrong with the law, like Paul does. But, I mean, if it is through the law that sin came, then why was the law introduced? Well, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandments are holy, righteous, and good. And it continues asking exactly that. Did the good law bring death? And the answer is no. Paul says no. It was sin that produced death. You can see that in Romans 5. It said, when sin entered the world, death came. And since death came to all men die. That is why we all die. Because sin has entered the world. It was sin that produced death through something that is good. And it did this to show sin for what it is. Sin is anything that is contrary to God. You think of a basketball court. There are lines distinguishing the court, the boundaries to which this game is played. There are rules for the players to abide by. These lines and rules are what makes basketball the game of basketball. But they're also what makes the game the best that it can be played. If the players went outside the lines thinking they could keep the game going, it would just be ridiculous, really. What would happen if a player all of a sudden carried a stick and just held the stick up in the middle of the basketball net? Well, nobody can score then, right? Or even worse, they start swinging the stick and mixing hockey or something with basketball and knocking the ball out of people's hands, or worse, hitting them. Well, it wouldn't be a very fun game. The rules are there to make the game the best that it can be. By deliberately breaking the rules, we're not just wrecking the game, but we're offending the master of the game even as well. Likewise, God has set commandments. He set rules. He set boundaries for life. These commandments are what make life the best that it can be. God's commandments are there for us to live life to its fullest. They aren't there to limit us. God's rules are not there to hold us back, to hold our potential back. God's rules are there to make us to be the fullest that we can be, the best that we can be. It's when we go outside the boundaries of God's law that we experience disarray. It's outside the boundaries of God's law that we find misery. And that is where each and every person finds himself, without God. Well, this leads us to question and answer 4, the second point. The requirements of the law condemn us with sin. What does God's law require of us? And I hope we fail at what God requires. And I hope we fail at what God requires of you. Because God holds a standard up for you that you cannot keep on your own. And I hope you recognize that you can't keep it on your own. Because when you recognize that you can't do it on your own, you're turned in one direction to where you can do it, where you can accomplish it. And that's where the catechism goes. It points us to Jesus Christ. When you fail at the law, when you see that you cannot do it, you're pointed to Jesus, to one that who can do it. You see, the question that question answer four poses, and the answer is direct scripture, Matthew 22. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This answer is really simple. You might remember that I said there's 613 commandments in the Bible. Well, the Pharisees, they could add all these commandments, right? They added even more. They had books and books added of what you could do and what you could not do. Pages upon pages and pages allowed what you were showing what you were allowed to do and what you were not allowed to do. They wanted to be better than everyone else, so they set rules that they could keep. And it's easy to make rules. I went on a diet one time that was gluten-free, sugar-free, and dairy-free. When you first start it, it's really hard. But you can do it. It's not very fun. But you can do it. You can set rules for yourself, and you can keep those rules. Do this, don't do this. It's easy to make rules. But the law, as Jesus summarizes in Matthew 22, is not just rules. The law is getting at the heart. Now, what about a diet that said you cannot want ice cream? Well, I would not be able to do that diet because I always want ice cream. And ice cream is gluten, I think. There's gluten in there. There's dairy, for sure. There's a lot of sugar. The law is getting at the heart. It's impossible. You said a diet saying that you cannot want ice cream. Well, this is an impossible diet for me. Jesus' two short commands are directed at the heart. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus takes those from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. He's teaching scripture. The law requires that above all else we love God and that we love our neighbor. It's that simple. It's that simple, but it's that hard too. The Pharisees had all these laws that were specifically what you're allowed to do, what was sin. So the Pharisees actually made the law easier by adding all these things, by setting rules that they made the law. They set rules for calculating how far you could go on a Sunday, how many steps you could take on a Sunday. They calculated exactly how much they had to tithe down to the spices. But there's one important thing they neglected, and that was the heart. You see, when they added these rules to the law, according to Jesus, they had to do all those rules wholeheartedly. They had to want to do those rules. The heart is where Jesus says the law is to be obeyed. Our hearts have to be fully committed to God without any part being absent or being distracted. We have to love our neighbor. That doesn't mean that we just put up with him or her. We're to actually like and to seek to do what is best for them. To actually love them more than ourselves. Matthew 5, verse 44 says we are to love our enemies and pray for them. And neighbors include everybody. What does that mean for us now? As Jesus summarized the law to the Pharisees, he hit the main problem of keeping the law. The heart is what makes keeping the law hard. Think of playing basketball again. It's quite easy to keep the rules, to follow the instructions, but add the heart into it. Can you keep the rules of the game and never think about how you can twist them, how you can argue a call when it's in your favor? Or do you just love the game so much that you play the game even when the rules go against you winning? Loving the other players even when you lose. Now I'm very competitive, and I really don't like losing. I have a hard time with that. If I can argue a law, if I can argue a rule in my favor, I would argue it. But can I ask you a question? Who would you say you have a harder time loving? Your neighbor or God? I think we can all think of someone we just have a really hard time with. And why is it that we struggle getting along with people? Well, often it's because we view others as sinners. They have this and this wrong with them. You can see that this is messed up in their life. Or they've messed up in their life. They deserve that because of so-and-so. But we are sinners as well. You and I are sinners as well. If we could see our sin as clearly as we see other people's sin, we would probably have an easier time loving other people and putting up with their weaknesses. This leads us to our third point, separation from God. Question and answer 5 asks, can you live up to this law perfectly? And it's very clear, no. We actually have a tendency to hate God and our neighbor. The Catechism explains that we don't just not obey the law. Rather, we do the opposite of what it commands. We don't love God, we hate God. We don't love our neighbor, we hate our neighbor. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear that we sin. It's overwhelmingly clear that we have a tendency to hating God, to hating our neighbor. Romans 3, verse 10, which is speaking of Psalm 14 as well, says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. The language there is pretty all-inclusive. None, no, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's pretty clear that every person is a sinner. And not just a sinner, but a vile, the vilest of sinners. And take a look through the Bible. The Bible is not subtle at recording the flaws of people that played huge roles in the story of redemption. I mean, think of Moses. He killed a man. And he disobeyed God, wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. David was an adulterer, a murderer. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Peter and the other disciples argue over who's the greatest, who's the best of them all. We just have to look at the book of Judges and see what humanity is like. Falling from God, turning away from Him over and over and over. Noah saved the human race and then goes off and gets drunk. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. What do we do with all this? The Catechism is all about comfort, right? We know the gospel is about pointing us to the direction to find comfort, right? How does showing us the requirements of the law comfort us when we can't keep it? In fact, we're broken. Our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. When we look at the summary of the law, to love God and love others, we're discouraged. And that is exactly where the Catechism is taking us. You see, the Catechism has a different worldview than we would normally think. Normally, we would think that we find our identity in being great. I have accomplished so-and-so. I have made a life for myself. I've finished first so I can hold my head high. What is it that gives you your identity? Is it your job? Is it your kids? Your car? Your house? Your captain of your team? You see, I don't know about you, but I try to place my identity on whatever I'm the best at that moment. Or maybe I place my identity on what I'm better at than everyone else around me. I used to build barns for a living. I would take the best of your work and you show that off, right? Think of how odd it would be if I would build a barn, but this barn was crooked and ugly and just unfinished and leaked, poorly built. If I would show this crooked, ugly barn off as the example of what I do in my work, well, it wouldn't go very well in my work, right? People would be like, I don't really want to hire that guy. Well, that is what the Catechism is doing, really. It's saying the best work that you and I can offer is not good enough. God looks at it and says, filthy rags, garbage. It's not even half-hearted. There's no heart in it. It's ugly, broken, and it's offensive to God. The Catechism is taking how we think of ourselves and showing us reality. It's holding the law up to us as a standard and showing every speck of dust, every flaw that is in us. And it is reorienting our identity and pointing us that we need to find our identity in something else. Our identity isn't in our actions. And then where do we turn? Where do we find our comfort? Where do we find where to be saved? And this is the perfect place to be. When you ask those questions, we need to realize that we need saving. We need to realize that we are utterly helpless. And there's nothing you or I can do. Our sin condemns us, and we cannot live up to the standard that God has required of us. After confronting the law, we see that we are not, we're not going to get the citizenship award. We're the scum of society. We're the refuse of the lowest. We read earlier Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this showed us that we're all sinners. The very next verse after that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. For all have sinned and are justified by his grace as a gift. You see, the only way we can be saved from our sin is a gift. A gift of redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as our propitiation by his blood. If you are new to church or don't believe the Bible, this message sounds negative and down. You're a sinner. But the catechism is pushing us to the point where we see the misery, we see the sin deep inside us, and we see our hopelessness. We see our need for saving because we cannot save ourselves. We have no other place to turn except the one who is able to give us the gift of his righteousness, the one who lived a perfect life without sin. The catechism follows Scripture and tears us down. It says, you think you're good enough, you're not. You think you're strong enough? Nope, you're not strong enough either. You need help. But there is help. There's the gift of Jesus. There's Jesus Christ who is good enough, who is strong enough. So don't boast in yourself. You take all your achievements, all your accomplishments. It's not a place to boast. You boast in Jesus Christ, in his achievements and accomplishments. He's taken you, the sinner that you are, and he has saved you. The Bible is about comfort. The catechism is directing our attention to how to rest in that comfort. But do you know you need the comfort? Do you know you need that comfort? Or are you happy to live the life that you're living now, according to your own law? Or do you realize that living by your own rules brings God's judgment? There is great comfort offered to you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you hold him up, boast in him, boast in his accomplishments and his power and might of saving broken, dead sinners. Let's pray.